Of Psalms. We're continuing our studies through here, and we're in this third division of the Psalms, which is the Levitical portion, where the focus is on the sanctuary and the temple and holiness and righteousness. And these first 11 Psalms are written by a man named Asaph, who was one of the chief psalmist writers at the time of David, and his sons took over at the time of Solomon. And this particular Psalm, number 77, is a 20 verses long. It breaks down into two movements of 10 verses each, and it's written to the chief musician, it says in the introduction, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. And this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, of course, being the writer of the lyrics, and Jeduthun was the chief musician. If you were to read back in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, chapter 25, I'll read 25:1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps and psalteries and cymbals. And the number of their workmen was according to their service. And then it names all the men and their various sons. Jeduthun was a great musician that lived at the time of David. And Asaph writes the lyrics to this and gives it to Jeduthun to put to music, kind of like Lennon and McCartney. You know, one writes the lyrics, or Rodgers and Hammerstein, things, that type of thing. So you have the lyrics, and then we'll have the music put here. We don't have the music, but we have the lyrics for us. And the lyrics will speak to our heart and our mind. And if you were to title this psalm, you get the title right out of verse 6, where he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. And this is my song in the night. And we're going to see that it opens up with we have night times in our life, times of darkness, times of wondering, times of questioning, and maybe even trouble and despair. And this is a song that Asaph had written for those particular times. It opens up in verse 1. He says, I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And so he opens up with the how of how one goes about at a time of despair is to actually cry unto the Lord and to actually put words and voice to your problems. I know that there's some confusion nowadays that people think that the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be made uttered, that cannot be uttered, and it's true. The Holy Spirit does pray for us on our behalf when he sees that we're in a mess and we're not smart enough to pray on our own. And thank goodness for the ministry of the Holy Spirit looking out for our best interest. But the Lord would like us also to speak. Back in earlier in the Psalms, when David was writing in Psalm 5, verse 1, he says, give ear unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. I mean, David meditated on his problem, and he put words to his problem. He actually, like Asaph said, I cried unto God with my voice. I mean, he opened up and he prayed. He put words to his problems. God's given us the gift of language, and the gift of language to express the thoughts of our heart, and then to take those thoughts of our heart and then to speak them forth unto God. When you're going through a time of trouble, it's good just to talk to God about it honestly and just to put words to the problems you're going through and speak to God. I cried unto, and notice, unto God with my voice. Asaph had the ear of King David, and he could have gone directly to the king, but he didn't. He didn't go to the king. He went to God. I mean, when we have trouble, they say, I can go right to the pastor. I know him personally. Yeah, that's okay. You can come to me if you want. But it's even better to take these problems and to go directly unto God. And that's how the Lord would like us to do this. And so he says, in my song in the night, I cried unto God, even unto God, not to King David, not to the people that I knew that were positions of rank, but I went even unto God with my voice. Again, I put words to my problems and I spoke to God. God is a God that we commune with, and we commune with him by communication. We speak to God. He speaks to us through the word. We speak to him. We tell him our trials. We tell him our troubles. I must tell Jesus, the song says. So this is, Asaph says, the way you get through these night times is you actually talk. Now, when you do that, it says, and he gave ear unto me. The Lord will hear the cries of his children. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not forth out of feigned lips. We're not just making up these prayers and trying to sugarcoat to God. We're telling him what the troubles we have and we experience. We're telling him what they are and going through. Hey, Lord, here we are. Asaph said, this is the way I do it. He says, I want you, Jeduthun, we're going to take and put music to this so people will learn to cry unto God and use their voice. And remember, he gives ear. Verse 2, the how is I cry, I speak. The when is in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. But when did I do this? In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. When the trouble comes, that's a good time to take it to God. Sometimes the thought is the trouble comes and we'll do the best we can, and then if the trouble overwhelms us, then maybe a few weeks later we'll take it to God when it's so big now and it's snowballed downhill that it's out of control. But Asaph says, look, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. When the trouble first comes, that's a good time to take it to the Lord. When the bad report comes at work or from the doctor, or from the phone call that comes from someone in your family, when the bad report comes and the trouble comes in the day of trouble, that's a good time to take it to the Lord. Get him on board immediately. When do I do this? Well, right away. I get the Lord involved in my life. He wants to be involved in my life. Amen. And so Asaph says, and that's nice. And the when I do it, a good time I seek the Lord is when I'm in trouble. He says, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. Some people liken this to the passage that David talked about earlier when he had an actual physical affliction, and I understand that. But there's a marginal reading in the King James says, my hand was stretched out in the night. I mean, when the trouble came, and whatever the sore was, the sore could be in his soul. My soul refused to be comforted. This sore troubled my soul. It was a pressing issue on his mind, on his heart, on his soul. That's one of the great weapons that the enemy uses against us is discouragement of our soul. He wants to discourage us. There's a number of us that he knows he's not going to get us in a particular temptation, because now we're walking in a particular way. He's not going to find us drunk in a bar somewhere. He's not going to find us in a brothel with some strange person that's not our spouse. He knows that. He's not going to get us with that. But discouragement of the soul is how the enemy wants to work, just to discourage us, whether he can do it directly by speaking to our mind or whether he can get another human being to be, how you say, the devil's advocate. There's lots of people that are willing to step to the plate and be the devil's advocate. They seem to be everywhere. I hope you're never the devil's advocate. I hope you're always the Lord's advocate and the Lord's ambassador. But there are regular people that always want to be the devil's advocate. And they come and they speak these words of discouragement and doubt to us. And then that is heavy on our soul. And Asaph said, when this comes to me, I go to the Lord with it immediately. I don't want to bear that burden alone. I don't want to have that discouragement. I don't want to get discouraged. I want to encourage myself in the Lord. And so I take it to him in prayer. A very, very good thing to do. In the time of trouble, seek the Lord. First place you ought to go. Seek the Lord. You have that blessed open door where you can boldly come to the throne of grace in time when you need help, when you need mercy, when you need grace. And that's what Asaph is saying right here. I, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Christian, in the day of your trouble, who do you seek? Where do you go for help? Okay. So I went to the church. Well, I'd rather go to the Lord. Too many people are trusting in church. I'd rather trust in the Lord. And so you go right to the Lord. And I cease not. My soul refused to be comforted. No one else could comfort my soul. I couldn't comfort my soul. But the Lord is the comforter. And so I went to him. Verse 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed Selah. I remembered God and was troubled, curious. I think I remembered God. In other words, what he had done before, he's writing this psalm of reflection afterwards in his life, is there had been a time when he had forgotten God momentarily. Most people forget God. That's one of the great problems that we have down here. We just forget God. Job complained about this in his book, Job 35, verse 10. Just making observation of the people that he walked around and met. He said, "But none saith, where is God my maker? Where is God my maker?" Verse 10, "Who giveth songs in the night?" This is my song in the night. My song is the night is in the dark time. I have someone that I can sing to. I have someone I can cry out to. I have someone I can commune with and communicate to. And that is my God. And I remembered him. And then I was troubled. How could I have forgotten? Why didn't I go here first? Why wasn't he my first resort rather than my last resort? And so often the Lord is the last resort. But he should be the first resort. And Asaph says, boy, I learned something here, and I need to communicate it to all these people that come to the worship service. So Jeduthun, put this to music, and we'll sing it to them so that they can learn from my mistake. A man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. And so Asaph had made a mistake, and now he's communicating it to us and hoping we in our wisdom through reading this psalm won't make the same mistake. He says, I complained. He says, it's not good to complain. It's okay to complain as long as you do it to the right person and the right party. And when circumstances are big and beyond you, the party that you can complain to is God. God is the only one that can handle complaints. Later on in the Psalms, they'll actually title a psalm, Psalm 102. And the title here, and sometimes they're moving from your Bible, so I'll read it to you, because these editors want to help God along, and I'm sorry to say these modern Christian editors have gotten too big for their britches. Just leave God's word alone. Psalm 102, the title is A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. Later on in Psalm 142, I think David would actually write in the text of the psalm itself. In Psalm 142, David was hiding in a cave being chased by Saul. And for nothing he had done, Saul was just envious because David walked more uprightly than he did, because David, it's just like the Cain and Abel thing all over again. I mean, David was walking uprightly, David was behaving himself wisely, David was going in and out before the people, David was following the Lord, and Saul wasn't, and Saul was envious and chasing him and using his power to his advantage and to David's hurt. And David writes this Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice did I make my supplication. You see here David, just like Asaph. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And so complaining is fine if you do it to God. Take it to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord in your prayers. Are you angry about something? Do you want to complain about something? Take it to the Lord. It's okay. Do it. Look, he'll straighten things out. Maybe you're the one that's crooked. He'll straighten you out. Maybe the situation is crooked. If he doesn't straighten the situation out, he may reveal to you what the end of that situation is going to be and how in the end it's going to be to the blessing not just of you but of someone else. And so it's a valley you must walk through with him. But you may as well bring it to him. So again, we see this here, this complaint to God is an okay thing to do. And sometimes I think we're afraid in our prayer life to just talk honestly to God. I cried unto God. How'd I do this? I opened my mouth. I used my body. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. When did I do it? The minute my soul was facing trouble, that's when I did it. I remembered God. My spirit was overwhelmed. What's the problem? Our spirit is troubled. Our soul is saved. If you are born again, your soul is sealed and set and ready for delivery to God. Do you understand that? I've tried to teach you this all the time. Your soul, 1993, my kitchen, got on my knees. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He came into my heart. He sealed my soul. I am saved. How long? Eternally. I have everlasting life. I couldn't lose my salvation if I wanted to. My soul is completely sealed and wrapped and waiting for delivery, and the postage has been paid by Jesus Christ. What a blessing. My spirit is the thing that gets troubled. My soul has something outside of it, you're looking at it, my body, and it has something inside of it, my spirit. Souls need those two things. And I have my spirit, and my spirit sometimes gets troubled. And when my spirit is overwhelmed or troubled, what I need through prayer is the Spirit of God to comfort my spirit. That's what's needed. My soul's fine. My spirit gets overwhelmed. Your spirit gets overwhelmed. Sometimes our spirit gets outright disobedient. It does what it ought not to do. And then it leads our body to do something the body ought not to do. And the soul is just helpless and watching the whole thing transpire. And the soul is still saved. And thankfully, the soul can't get marred by any foolish thing your spirit and body does, because the Lord will not impute sin to a saved soul. That's the beauty of our salvation. You ought to like that. I like it. Religious people hate it. Makes them mad. But I love it. That's the greatness of our salvation. So we see the body and the soul and the spirit engaged in those first three verses. And then he just ends, Selah. Selah. Pause. Meditate. Think about that. Now, doctrinally, when you see that word, you know we're looking at a tribulation passage. And you go back over those first three verses, and you can just imagine the Jew in the time of Jacob's trouble, verse 2, the day of their trouble, seeking the Lord, overwhelmed, sores running in the night, soul doesn't seem to be comforted, complaining to God, overwhelmed spirit. You can see all those things going on at that particular time in the tribulation for the Jews. But it's good to be saved. We're not going through that, folks. We are really blessed. We are very blessed people. Okay, continuing on, verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Just looking at when his trouble was so big. You ever gotten to the point where you're so troubled you can't sleep? You're sleepless. Your eyes just stay awake. And now you try to lie down in bed and close your eyes, but you can't. Your mind is just tossing and turning and spinning like a dryer, tumbling ideas back and forth, and you just can't seem to close your eyes and get sleep. Have you ever been there? I guess that's a problem with a lot of lost people. Lost people suffer from insomnia. Especially like it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if they make money. The more money a lost person has, the more insomnia he has. You just can read about that in the history of many famous people will tell you the troubles they had with insomnia as they became wealthy. Something about money makes them worry about losing that money. And they don't sleep very well. But that not being our problem, the problem is, though, there are times when troubles come to us and they keep our eyes awake. And we're sleepless. Not only sleepless, he says, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. He's speechless. Sleepless and speechless. Well, I wish some more people were speechless, but that is not one of the issues we have in this country. Everybody just goes on and yammers and talks and yaps, and there are talking heads everywhere. But there are times when we are so troubled, we really don't speak about it. Now, the thing is, we should talking to God about it. But he's just showing how difficult his problem was at this time. Verse 5, so what I do? I considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times. Okay, let me think back on life. This is a good time to reflect, not just on my life. Let me go back further. Now this is actually a command that God had given his people in Deuteronomy chapter 32. when he gave the song to Moses, he said, I want you to sing this to the people. And in Deuteronomy 32, he told them, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Verse 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee when the Most High divided to the nations. And what he's saying is, in this time of trouble, let me reflect back on the work of God. What has God done in the past for others in like situations? Has God come through for them? In other words, my life is very short. It's not a good benchmark by which to measure God. You really can't extrapolate based on my little life as to what this great God is like. Let's look back over the course of the centuries and consider the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. And here he remembers his song in the night. I mean, as he's beginning to consider these things, it's bringing a song to his heart. Okay, he's in trouble. He's overwhelmed. But now when he begins to think about the goodness of God, a song begins to pop up. I can think of a couple of guys like this in Acts chapter 16. Okay, Paul and Silas. They had been in Philippi witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the magistrates had them thrown into jail. I don't know what time they threw them in jail, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I imagine initially they were walking around thinking, this isn't right. We didn't steal from anyone. We didn't commit larceny or robbery. We didn't accost anyone. There was no assault. All we were doing was preaching the gospel in the streets of Philippi, and they've thrown us in jail. And I think they were a bit overwhelmed and troubled. And then they began to think of the goodness of God, going all the way back, looking at the Most High, and all the work he had done, and how he delivered the children of Israel, how he had delivered David out of his problems, how he had spoken to Habakkuk on the work that he planned. And all those things came to their mind, and all of a sudden at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And all of a sudden the song popped up inside of them. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you just start thinking about how good God is and how great God is and what an awesome God it is we serve, it should bring a song to your heart. And you should have a song in the night. And it's not going to be a dirge in a minor key. It's going to be, if you've been considering the days of old and the years of ancient times, that song's going to come back, and it's going to be a song about the goodness of God. Not woe is me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I mean, that's not exactly the kind of song that's going to come. So, this is good. Asaph is learning some things. He's trying to get Jeduthun to put this to music. This thing is shifting into a major key. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now he's beginning to search out truths, not search out circumstance. Because circumstance in this world are a mixture of good and bad and light and darkness and the work of God and the evil works of men. But now he's making a diligent search for truth and his God. And he's going to ask some questions here in the next few verses. He's going to ask a total of 7 questions. 6 of them he'll put together, and then the 7th one will stand alone. And we're going to search every one of these questions out for an answer in the Bible. So let's make some diligent search with this man as he's asking these questions. Here's the first question he asks in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Paul and Silas are there in the prison. David's in the cave. You're wherever God's got you in a time of trouble right now for a purpose of purifying you. And you feel like you've been forgotten and left alone. The question comes to your mind, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he? Is there an answer in the Bible? How about Jeremiah chapter 33? Let's make some diligent search. Let's see if these questions can be answered in a Bible. Will the Lord cast off forever? I mean, I seem to be forgotten. Is he forgotten about me entirely? Am I now a castaway once and for all? Or is this just a momentary affliction? Jeremiah chapter 33. Answer this question. Pick it up in verse 23. Jeremiah was going through a time of trouble. The Babylonians were coming upon the city. The imminent invasion was about to occur as the walls would come down at the time of the siege. Are you done with your people? Verse 23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he was talking about the families of Levi and Judah. Levi were the priests, and Judah were the kings. The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off, because it seemed like the Levites were being taken by the Babylonians, the king's children were being carried off into captivity. Thus have they despised my people, that they should no more be a nation before them. Verse 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. They could no more be cast off than you could turn out the lights of day and night. I gave the ordinances that there would be an evening and a morning. There's been an evening and the morning. You folks all count on it. You know that when you go to bed tonight, tomorrow the sun's going to rise, and that's how certain I'm going to restore those people, and my mercy is there. Would I cast off forever? Not a chance. Not a chance. I made diligent search. We got the first question answered. Next question. Will the Lord cast off forever? Second question, will he be favorable no more? Does the Lord's favor run out? Let's answer that one. Psalm 85, verses 1 and 2. The Lord gives favor to obedience. Disobedience brings the Lord's disfavor. Now let's be honest, folks. Every one of us have been disobedient. And at the times when we're in trouble, the first thought, well, maybe not the first thought, but eventually the thought crosses our mind, am I in trouble because of something I did wrong? Am I in trouble because of my disobedience? And then the trouble lingers a while, and the penalty stays, and then that begins going, my, this disobedience, I may have crossed the line this time. I may have gone just a bit too far. And maybe at this point, the Lord's not going to be favorable to me anymore. Psalm 85, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been favorable to thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Think about that for a while. I made diligent search. Is the Lord going to be favorable no more? You got it right there in writing. He will be favorable. He's forgiven and pardoned your iniquity and your transgression. You are his land. You are Emmanuel's land. You were once carved out of Adam, and you were a kindred of the earth, and therefore waiting for penalty and judgment to fall. But now you are in Christ. Your soul is now wrapped in Christ out of heaven. Not the man that was a living soul, but the spirit man that came down out of heaven. You're wrapped out of that. In that, you know what that means? You're going to have God's favorable condition restored. It's merely a time of trouble that you're passing through. That's all it is. So he's making search and he's answering these questions. Verse 8, he's got another question. Is God's mercy clean gone forever? Okay, I remember the days when I was in sweet communion with God and we were walking in fellowship together and his mercy and his sun was shining on me, but now I'm under a cloud. Now I'm in a period of darkness. There's something separating. Is that mercy ever going to return? Is it now gone? He asks this question. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Answer, Psalm 103 and verse 17. I made diligent search. The answers are in the Bible. The questions that God asks, he answers. Psalm 103, 17. Is his mercy gone forever? Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Upon them that fear him. And his righteousness implied everlasting to everlasting unto his children's children. I mean, when you got into the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, it's eternal. They call that, some people call that eternal security. I call it eternal assurance. I have the blessed assurance. What a blessing. But folks, you need that. That's the helmet of salvation that you need. That's the helmet of salvation. Okay? I know that I'm safe inside my head, who's Jesus Christ. I have a helmet of salvation. Nothing can happen to my head. That's Jesus Christ. And therefore, nothing can happen to me. I'm part of his body. That's the great confidence we have in born-again Christianity, in living relationship with Jesus Christ, that a religious person will never have. Because God cannot give them that assurance, because they have not stepped into the mercy of God. They stepped into the mercy of a church, the mercy of a sacrament, the mercy of baptism, whatever it is they've stepped into. Things I never think about. I never think about my baptism or communion. This is the communion I think about on a daily basis. When I commune with my God in spirit and truth in his word. You do that? I do that. That's why I have such a strong helmet of salvation. I know that I'm saved. That's the joy of my salvation, having that helmet. You should have that too. His mercy's not gone forever. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, if you've tapped into it. How do you get into it? You get the blood transfusion of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Do you know when you got it? Do you remember? I remember, 1993. You folks remember? Do you know? You ought to know. You ought to prove your own selves whether you be in the faith or not, the faith of Jesus Christ, not the faith of a church or a religious system. Yep, these answers are right here in the Bible. He's got another question, verse 8. Doth his promise fail? He promised to redeem Israel. I'm part of Israel. I'm in trouble. He promised to give everlasting life to the saints. Doth his promise fail? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. See what the answer is there. Hebrews 6, doth this promise fail? Maybe what those religious people are telling me are right. If I don't do this and do that and do this and do that, I just may lose it. Well, let's see. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, cannot be moved, cannot be changed, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, you're holding them in your hands, an Old and a New Testament, which are written by the hand of God, his words, which heaven and earth will pass away, but his words shall not pass away, in which it was impossible for God to lie. By these two things, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's see. Doth his promise fail? I don't think so. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the one you're following, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the one you're in, you've got the immutability of the promise of God. God cannot lie. He talked about the Messiah coming in the Old Testament and gave him by name in the New Testament and said he did all the work. It's his righteousness. It's not yours. And it's available to rest upon all that believe. Will you believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a deal. Oh, we're getting, I like the answers to these questions. These are all good. He's got two more questions. Verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. This is a passage that will be found in Scripture 8 times. So we'll take the first reference. And you can search out the other 7 on your own. And if you don't have them, I've got them written down. I can give them to you. Exodus chapter 34. Moses had been praying to the Lord after this terrible sin of idolatry that the people had made a golden calf. And Moses stood in the gap and prayed for those people. And then Moses said, you know, if I've really found grace in thy sight, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And then in Exodus chapter 34, as he called them up into the mount, verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. But notice, this is his name. This is his character. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. God is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. How can God forget to be gracious? That's who he is. It is not possible. It is inconsistent with the character of God. His desire is to dispense a cup of grace to you. All you got to do is ask. He says, ask and ye shall receive. If you have not, it's because you asked not. It goes all the way back to the beginning of this prayer. Who did he cry to? He cried to God. Look, in your night season, look, if you're not a Christian, you're in the night season, you're still in darkness, and you need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the only way that can happen is if you'll go to God and ask for his grace, not to a priest, not to a pastor, not to a church, not to a sacrament, not to a rite, not to a ritual. I mean, when I was young, I thought baptism gave me grace. Then I thought confirmation gave me grace. Then I thought communion gave me grace. Then I thought staying in the Mass and staying faithful gave me grace. And that didn't give me any grace. That's a disgrace to the work of God's Son. God is gracious. And I, as a consenting, intelligent adult, not a child being put under water, sprinkled with some people holding me in their hands, I had to go to God. And his character is that of giving me grace. And that's what he did. And I got it in 1993. Have you received it? Remember when you received it? You thankful for it? Amen. Now, God cannot forget to be gracious. That's his character. 8 times in the Bible, it's given that way. And 8 is curiously the number of a new beginning or a new birth, just like a week ends with 7 and the 8th day comes the new week. And the last promise he asks, well, hath he, end of verse 9, in anger shut up his tender mercies. Okay, now this is some real good thinking, because listen to me. God is love and God is gracious, but God also is just. And God does have anger. It's unholy anger. And is there a point where I can come where the anger of one of God's hand can overcome the grace on the other hand? I mean, I can get God angry. But you've gotten him angry, and I've gotten him angry a few times myself. Can I get to the point where that anger will finally trump the graciousness of God? Will the anger finally shut up his mercy toward me? Can we get an answer to that? Jeremiah chapter 3. Doesn't matter what Brother Mike says or thinks. What does the Bible say? We've been searching these questions out. We're looking for the answers in the Bible. We're making diligent search. Jeremiah chapter 3. Time when the Lord was telling the prophet Jeremiah about the backsliding of that nation. And he was very angry with the backsliding of his people that had known him and had his oracles. And he says in verse 12, he tells Jeremiah, he says, "Go, Jeremiah, and proclaim these words toward the north of the region of Ephraim and Joseph." He had to preach to both the north and the south. "And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever." I will not keep anger forever. Have you ever read Psalm 136? Have you ever read Psalm 136? It's a curious psalm of 26 verses. And in those 26 verses, there's a phrase of 26 letters repeated 26 times. Only in the English King James Bible is it 26 letters. In any other Bible, it's been destroyed. The beauty and the harmony and the symmetry has been taken away. But if you've got a King James Bible, you know what it says in every single verse? "For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. But his anger doesn't." His anger doesn't. There's a day we won't see an angry God anymore. After Revelation 21, when he finishes that thing off, you never see him angry again. All you're going to see him is merciful forever and ever and ever. The upper hand. "Mercy rejoiceth against judgment." That's in James 2, verse 13. 2 times 13 is 26. Coincidence, maybe. 26 times, 26 letters, and that's curious. But no, his anger isn't going to get the upper hand. His mercy is, if you'll just tap into it. "Yep, in anger hath he shut up his tender mercies." God forbid. Selah. And then the psalmist now, as we end the psalm, and it'll go quickly. "And I said," when I thought about this thing, verse 10, "and I said, this is my infirmity." And you can circle the word "my." Infirmity is like a weakness. Infirmity is like a dis-ease. And we go through times of weakness and we're dis-ease. We're not at ease. Not just necessarily in the body, but we have dis-ease in the psyche, in the soul, in the mind, in the spirit. And you know what Asaph woke up to? This is my infirmity. God is strong. I am weak. This isn't God's weakness, this is mine. I'm the one having a trouble here. God's not having a trouble with what's going on in my life. God has ordered this for a purpose that's greater than me. It's a purpose to bring glory to Him. He may put me in this position for the reason that I can actually touch someone else, and I may never get to them except I go through this. Do you understand that? This is my infirmity. We're all going to have those times. Just remember, it's ours, it's not God's. And God wants to minister to us through it. Just like a loving mother when the child is sick, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old. Remember when times you were sick and mom came in and ministered and put the washcloth on your head and did all those types of things? God wants to love, take care of you, but it's your infirmity you're going through at this particular time. God's not the one that's sick. We are. And so he says, this is my infirmity, but I will remember in the midst of this the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You know, at times when you are sick, the worst thing to do is just focus on the illness. The best thing is to get your mind on something else. And at the times of our mental illness, the best thing to focus on is God. Those two verses are going to actually be a lead-in for the next psalm, which is the companion psalm to this one. And that's a beautiful psalm. We'll try and do it next week. It's 72 verses long. It's just a history of the remembrance of God's work in the nation Israel. And he just, I mean, I think he started to write this psalm and he said, you know, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. And then he started writing things down. He started to count the blessings of God with the history of that nation and to write them down. And we might need to do that sometimes. And remember the goodness of God, not just in our life, but in all the lives around us. And see all the blessings that have abounded of God. And it may help us in our song in the night. He says, verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. See, if you start to think, it's in the mind. And then if you let it seep down through the mind, through past the neck into the heart and fill the heart, then out of the abundance of the heart, then the mouth will speak. The more time that we think on the goodness of God and everything he's done, then we want to talk about it. Because he just doesn't want to be good to you. He wants to be good to all. He wants his goodness to fall on all. He's not willing that any should perish. Verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And here's what he says. Look, I was going through a time of trouble. And I was laying at home, Asaph, and I was thinking in the night, and my sore was running, and my hands were outstretched. And I thought, you know what I need to do? Asaph, it's time for church, it's time for temple service. Nah, I'm just going to stay home. I'm too lonely, I'm too despondent. And then he realized, that's the wrong answer. God's way is in the sanctuary. In times of trouble, I need to be in the sanctuary. I need to be at the temple. I need to be at church. That's the wrong time to stay home. That's the time I need to get back. Why? Because over there, they're remembering the works of the Lord. Over there, they're talking about the years of the right hand of the Most High. Over there, they're talking and meditating on his doings. And it's just what I need. It's a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. That's what I need. Folks, in the time of trouble, that's the wrong time to stay out of church. Stay out of church when you're on the mountain, if you must. One time when you're hurt and you think, I don't want to go, that's exactly the time to get out of your robe and get in some clothes and come. I don't want to infect anybody. Sit in the back. Wear a mask. But you need this. The Lord's ordained this. See, in the sanctuary, if it's ordered rightly, the order of the sanctuary will be the glory of God, not anything else. And the glory of God is what's going to bring back and flood to your remembrance all the goodness of God. It's going to get you to realize, I just got a little infirmity of mine, but boy, there's health in the body of Christ. There's health in God's universe. There's health in God. There's strength in God. And then he asks his last question, verse 13. By way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great a God as our God? Who's so great a God as our God? Well, let's get an answer in the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to chapter 10. Do we have a great God? Yeah, we sure do. Jeremiah realized that. Jeremiah was given word from on high. Jeremiah was a prophet to speak to the nation. God's ordained pastors to speak to the people. And he's ordained those men to speak of his goodness and greatness. That's why the sanctuary is connected with this question, which is answered by a prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Who is so great a God as our God? Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Skip down to verse 10, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. And that's the type of stuff you'll hear in the sanctuary, that you'll hear at the temple, that you'll hear at the church service, which is when Asaph said, boy, I got to get to the sanctuary. I'm just not going to make it alone. I'm like a little coal out there, just like an ember that's burning out and dying off. And I need to get back to the fire of God's temple, where the Lord is and his consuming fire is going forth and warming up his people and exciting them. That's what he does. Back to the Psalm 77, and he closes out. Verse 14 through 16, just real quickly, he's thinking back on the deliverance of that nation. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. He's thinking about the time when God reached his mighty hand out and he pulled that nation out of bondage and he led them by the pillar of fire and the cloud, and then he separated the waters of the Red Sea and led them across to safety. And he's just remembering the goodness of God. And then God reached down one day in our life, or the life of a friend of yours or someone, and he pulled someone out and he delivered them, and he took the blood of Jesus Christ and he put them through the sea of forgiveness in the blood of Christ. Boy, that's good stuff to remember. That's the greatest miracle, is the miracle of a new birth. That's the greatest miracle, is the miracle of a healed soul that's healed for all of eternity. What a deal. I'm looking for a miracle. Well, here's one. His name is Mike Caesar. Here's one. Here's a miracle. Here's a miracle. Jesus Christ performed a miracle in 1993. He took a bitter, lost man that was heading for hell, making a mess of all kinds of things, and now changed his eternity, changed his demeanor, changed his countenance, changed the workings in his family, his role in that family, and did all that and set me heaven bound. There's a miracle. I'm healed forever. What a deal. He remembers the Red Sea crossing. He says in verse 17, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows went abroad. And then he matches it in the very next verse with the same threefold. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven, the lightning lightened the earth, and the earth trembled and shook. And he's saying here, poured out water. Now the first thing, the beautiful thing, is the clouds poured out water. The Lord wants to come to us with water that is like the rain, which is the soft, gentle water of the Word. And that's how he wants to come. He wants to come with the wooing Word. That's how he came to me. That's how he comes to people. He brings the goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. The goodness of God. When I found out how good Jesus Christ was in 93, I said, amen, deal me in, I want that. There's enough badness and evil around me, I need that goodness. And I flew for safety to that shelter. But then notice that, they pour out water, but the skies sent out a sound. Then comes the thunder. First there's the wooing Word, but then there's the warning Word. And God's got to bring a warning sometimes. And there are some people that don't respond to goodness. So, you know, he reminds you. Life is short. Eternity is long. You have a soul. You're in danger of making a soul that sinneth and going to die. You're going to face, like we'll talk about on the next hour, Mark chapter 9, hellfire. And there'll be Jesus preaching about it. And he'll send the warning thunder. And then not only that, thine arrows also went abroad. And then finally, if you don't respond to the wooing Word, and you don't respond to the warning Word, then the arrow of judgment and the wrathful Word will actually strike. And at that point, it's too late. And then it's over. Then the door's been shut. Well, can that happen to me while I'm still breathing? No, if you're still breathing, you got hope. If you're still alive, if you're still physically alive, there's still hope that God wants to give you spiritual, eternal life and give you the new birth. But you better respond to the gentle showers of the wooing word, or at least wake up to the warning thunder before that lightning arrow of wrath strikes. Verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. So many passages that I could take you to. And truly thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel. Isaiah 45, 15. Go to Job real quickly, Job 23. And Asaph is just, he's just waking up the people to the reality, you are not going to find God on your own through science or philosophy or religion. You're only going to find him through revelation. Job chapter 23, picking it up in verse 8. Job said, Job was looking for God. He said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Truly, this is a God that hides himself. And that's just the reality of it. The psalmist, or Moses, was told to say to the people in Psalm, or in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, you're holding them in your hands, belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed himself in his word. You're not going to find him anywhere else. I was in religion. I grew up in religion. I'm Italian-American. I had devout Italian-American Roman Catholic parents that shoved me in a Roman Catholic church from the time I was a little boy. Religion, religion, religion. I went on the left hand, he wasn't there. On the right hand, once I went forward, backwards, I couldn't find him. He's not in religion. I was lost in religion, in a cloud. It was not until 1993 at a Bible study when he revealed himself. That's the only place you will find God. That's why thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That's a sanctuary where there's a Bible believer teaching the Word of God, not religion. Those aren't sanctuaries. Those are pits. Those are snares. We'll talk about them in the next hour. The sanctuary is where God's Word is going forth, and where the glory of God is being manifested in Jesus Christ, not the glory of the church. And you talk to a person that's a churchianity type person, a Christian churchianity, any one of the mainline Protestant denominations, they're all churchish now. They're like the Roman Catholic Church. It's all about the church. You talk to these people, and they're clinging to the church. They're clinging to the sacraments of the church. They're clinging to that, but they're not clinging to Christ. And their very words betray them. You can't go more than 5 minutes with them, and all of a sudden they're talking about some sacrament they're putting their faith in, or some baptism, or some, I don't know what it is, but it's not talking about the Lord. And he's hidden from them. So I tell you, you go to a church, and if they're not teaching you Bible at that church, and you don't come out of that church learning more about the Word of God and more about the God of the Word, don't go to that church anymore. Because God reveals himself in this word. Verse 20, he says, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 80, verse 1, he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. The Lord leads his people. He is the good shepherd. But notice how he does this. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He's the chief shepherd, but he uses under shepherds. Asaph is recognizing the importance of the sanctuary. In the sanctuary is the Word of God and a man of God that's teaching the Word of God. God uses leadership. God takes pastors in glorious church services where we do our best singing and our song in the night on Thursday nights. And we're here and we sing on a Thursday night. Our songs in the night. The Thursday night services are our best song services. Anyone that's attended this place knows Thursday night is the time of the song service of song services. And we take requests and we go on for 20, 30, sometimes 40 minutes of singing and just singing and having a great time in the Lord. And then we pray together as a church. And then I do a Bible study. But the Lord leads his people by the hands of pastors, Old and New Testament. And he gets angry when his pastors do wrong, as he talks about in Jeremiah 23 and in Ezekiel 13 and other places. But when his pastors do right, the people are blessed. So this song in the night, you're going to have some night seasons, folks. You're going to need a song. You might want to review some of these things. You might want to have those answers written down. Jeremiah 33, will he cast off? No, he won't. Will he be favorable? No more. He'll continually be favorable. Is his mercy gone? No, it endures forever. Does his promises fail? He cannot lie. His promises never fail. You might need those things to remind yourself. When you have a bad day, remember, the Word doesn't change. Your circumstances might, but the Lord doesn't, and neither does his Word. Thank Asaph for giving us this song in the night. Lord, thank you for helping us. Guide and direct us, Lord. We go through the night seasons, but help us to think and remember the days of old and the ancient works and the right hand of the Most High and the works of the Lord, and that will bring comfort to our soul. Thank you for the blessed assurance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.